Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Dr. Scare's sermon for this St. Mark's Day, which I will read, is from the lesson that was read, especially these verses. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Of all the Gospels, Mark is the most victimized. Up until a century and a half ago, reputable scholars basically ignored it. Then Mark became all the rage. The shortest gospel had to be the first. Next to Peter, the second evangelist, takes more heat than anyone else in the New Testament. Paul's negative appraisal of Mark is treated as an infallible assessment. This will be partially rectified in our own curriculum by the offering of an elective on Mark next academic year. Of the 52 Sundays in the historic one-year lectionary, Mark was assigned only three. With a new series in use in most of our congregations, however, our people may get to know one of the most intriguing and influential persons from the apostolic age. A few biographical details are in order. Mark came from Crete or Jerusalem, and even as a young man, he was widely traveled and highly educated. His mother's name was Mary, and in her home, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, and it is here that Pentecost most likely took place. In spite of past differences Paul had with both Peter and Mark, Mark proved to be the cement that bound these two great men together as they faced martyrdom in Rome. The brevity of Mark's gospel does not translate into simplicity. Quite to the contrary, his mastery of language marks him as the most sophisticated of all the evangelists. His innate genius was nurtured by the religion of Jerusalem and the learning of Athens and Alexandria. Mark's gospel was taken from the side of Peter, but Paul breathed his spirit into him, and he became the evangelist of the New Testament. In the very first verse, Mark says what he is writing is, quote, "the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for this gospel, a man leaves his family and all of his possessions." All seems borrowed from Paul's confession that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ as God's power for salvation. In the April 4th edition of the Journal Gazette, Dr. Gott wrote that essential to health was accepting that physical immortality is beyond our grasp. Failing at that, we can at least work to immortalize our memories. At the present time, our seminary president is trying to help some generous donor immortalize himself on the front of a new library. Then there are countless touched-up photographs of deceased and living pedagogues glaring at us from the walls of the halls of Leah and Winneken, grasping for immortality. Even with their nameplates below their images, they remain anonymous to many, and so even the immortality of memory slips through our fingers like sand. Occasionally, someone succeeds in immortalizing his memory. Mark did. He combined Matthew's catechism and Luke's narrative and gave us a book that was a gospel in every sense of that word. Still, literary excellence in service to the gospel does not immortalize one's place in world history. Whatever remnant of modesty remained in Mark's self-understanding of who he was and what he had was not an obstacle in placing himself in his own gospel. It is hard to escape the conclusion that Mark was the young man who watched Jesus being arrested in the garden, and who was so ashamed to appear naked before God, and so he fled for cover. Indeed, was this a picture of another man in the garden, or was it indeed Mark? Perhaps the account of the frightened young man was a prelude to the denial of Peter in a miniature form. Or was Mark's painting a self-portrait of one who heard the words of Jesus, that whoever is ashamed of him and his words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory? That young man is not only Mark, but each of us. That's the way the 17th century hymn writers looked at life. Each of us belongs in every part of the gospel narrative. In an act of literary genius, a young man, no longer naked, but dressed in a white robe, is placed by Mark in the empty tomb of Christ. It really doesn't matter whether the young man in the tomb is the same one who ran away naked and deserted Christ, even though Mark's language suggests that it is. Like Peter, that young man, because of his own unbelief, had suffered internal torture, but at Easter he was accepted by Christ in baptism and given the white baptismal robe. The fallen had been reinstated. The sinner was now justified. We Lutherans call this law and gospel, but those words hardly do justice to describing how cowards could become saints, and saints can become martyrs. He who had deserted Jesus was sitting at the very place where his crucified body had lain and was now preaching that Jesus was no longer dead. Mark made the words of St. Paul concrete. He had been buried with Christ and was now walking in the newness of life, as all the baptized are. Let us return to Mark's genius in letting us think, even if for a moment, that he was the young man in the tomb. In the moment in which his gospel is read, he was and is the first preacher of the resurrection. For good reason, most of us will continue to firmly believe that an angel, and not Mark, was sitting in the tomb to announce the resurrection to the women. But by painting himself into the story, Mark has shown how every preacher is part of the gospel that he preaches. His gospel might only have been read on three Sundays in the old lectionary, but one of those Sundays is Easter, and from the tomb, the third evangelist still preaches. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Even if Mark did not really have the first word at the empty tomb, at least he had the last word, and having the last word is what really counts. And to this day, the gospel is still God's last word.